Gracious God, we thank you already for the invitation that we've had through our worship to go deeper and closer to you, to know more of the fullness of your Spirit, as you indeed know more of us in the relationship that we have with you. We pray as we think this morning about how we use our time, which is really about how we use our life. We pray you help us to live wisely, making the most of the time that you give us. Father, we ask it for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, time is the most valuable commodity that we have. And there's no doubt about it. I think any of us that need convincing that the most precious thing we have is time. When it comes to stuff and things or even money, we can always get some more. But time, well, what we have is all we ever get. To spend time with someone is the most precious gift that we can give to them. I've heard it put this way: if money is power, then time is life. But if money is power, then time is life. So as Christian people, how can we live a life that goes beyond the daily grind, as people call it, and spend? Interestingly, we use that word spend of both money and time. You can use it only once, I guess is why. And spend our time, well, with freedom and generosity that reflects all God's generous gifts to us. I guess that's the challenge for us as Christian people. How can we live a life that goes beyond the daily grind and we spend our time with freedom and generosity that reflects all God's generous gifts to us? And I hope there are some principles that we can learn this morning to help us do that. I mean, it's a case where angels fear to tread when it comes to talking about time. I'm just so aware that it is such a personal and difficult matter, but I'm going to give it a go. The first thing is the challenge to see time as a gift from God. To see time as God's gift. I wonder how you feel about that. I wonder if deep down, just between you and me, you think that maybe God has made a mistake in your case. You know, 24 hours in a day is fine for everybody else, you know, what they have to do. But all the stuff that I have to do is like so much more important, at least to me, that surely I could have more than just 24 hours to get it all done. No, not how it works. God gives everybody the same amount of time, from the most exalted to the most humble, from the richest to the poorest. All of us, we get 24 hours in a day. See, there's startling revelations already. We get 24 hours in a day, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you have to get done, that is the deal. That is the gift that God gives each one of us at the start of the day. It is 24 hours, and if you do the math, as they say, that's 1,440 minutes, and if you multiply it again, that's 86,400 seconds. Doesn't that sound a lot? Or not really. It doesn't, with all you have to get done. And if you have a life that lasts for classically people talk about three score and 10 years, is that what it is? 3 score and 10, that's 70 years. Well, if you have that span of life, then you'll have spent, passed, wasted, killed, slept through, ate, dreamed, and lived something like 11,510,640,000 seconds. Not a line for leap years. The mathematics didn't quite get that complicated. And I can't decide whether it does sound an awful lot when you break it down into little tiny bits of life, the seconds that tick by as we go through life. And that is it. That's it. Whoever we are, that is the gift that God gives us. And I think we have to start out by acknowledging that the time is given to us as a gift from the hand of God. The other day I came across the words of a prayer that really encouraged me when I heard it. And the prayer goes like this: Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I've not gossiped, lost my temper, being greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or self-indulgent. I've not lied, complained, or cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've not given it to temptation or used my credit card once today. But I'll be getting out of bed in a moment, and I think I'm going to need your help. Well, I like that prayer because the person who prays like this takes God seriously and doesn't take themselves too seriously. And I think four marks if you can pray before you get out of bed without falling asleep again. You can actually pray before you hit your feet, hit the floor in the morning, and I hope it is the morning rather than some other time of day, that before your feet hit the floor, we can just entrust that day to God and say, Lord, today is a gift from you. We want to use this time right. We want to take you seriously, but I don't want to take myself too seriously. And remember, whatever you have that you have to do, God has not made a mistake with the length of your day. I know that's really hard. It's inevitable when you're preparing a sermon on time that all your best laid plans go wrong during the week running up, so it keeps your feet on the ground. But all of us have to remember that whatever we have to do, God has not made a mistake with the length of the day. If any changes are going to be made, they'll be made in our schedule, not God's design for the universe. Yes, I know there's one or two interesting examples in the Old Testament about sun standing still and going back, but we're not going to go there. As far as I'm concerned, if any changes are going to be made in the arrangements, it's going to be my schedule and not the fabric of the universe that's going to change. Of course, this is the flaw in the logic of all the books you can read and the courses you can go on so-called time management. We don't manage time. God does that. We actually manage ourselves. And you see these wonderful books that come out. Stress Management for Busy People. The book to use when there's no time to lose. If I had the time to read the book, I wouldn't need it in the first place. That's the problem with all these things. I've tried all the different things they do for you. The books, the courses on time management, the flow charts, the setting of priorities, the defining of the quadrants. I've been there, done that, and bought the T-shirt. And yet the problem, well, my feeling about so much of it was summed up when a friend and I were coming out of one of these seminars. We'd been to a seminar on time management. And in the seminar, we'd be given four rules to maximize our efficient use of time. And on the way out, my friend made a profound comment. He pointed out that he had missed out the two most important rules that they should give at a lecture like this. The two rules? Burn the handout and kill the speaker. And I think that gave a sense of the depth of feeling he had about all these great ideas that are being told him, but they just don't do it. The problem still remains. And I just at the outset want to acknowledge that yes, we say time is a gift from God, and that is true. And we only get those 24 hours and however many minutes, however many seconds in a day. That is simply how it is, and we face reality. But I do want to say, if you're feeling the stress of time, either not enough or too much of it on your hands, I just want to acknowledge just how tough a challenge that is. There are no easy solutions. The real change is always hard and demanding, even with God's help. And just the right planner or the right rules, well, it's not going to solve it. But that's the first perspective we have to have as you think about living our life, our time, is that time is a gift from God. And the second thing we have to remember is we are not God. That's the other side of it. Time is a gift from God, but we are not God. We acknowledge our limitations. Because the danger is you think, well, if we really get organized, we can do everything. And we can't. You remember that reading we had from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, where Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life?" Verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I like Jesus being very realistic at that point. There is enough for you to deal with today. Don't worry about the next one that's going to click round in God's timetable at the end of these 24 hours. I love those two sayings of Jesus. In the context, Jesus is telling us we cannot serve God and money. And it's interesting that Jesus links his teaching on time with his teaching on money. They're so often linked in our lives. But Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, you are not God. You can't add 1 second to your lifespan. How much stress and strain and trouble can you deal with in one day? Precisely 24 hours worth. That's how the deal is. You're God, you can only deal with 24 hours stuff in any given day, and there's going to be plenty there waiting for you tomorrow. So don't rush there. You have enough to deal with today. Deal with that, and that's fine. Because you're not God, and you just do what you can. You acknowledge your limitations. You can't add to your stress. Here's a helpful picture just to encourage us all of someone struggling with their limitations, the busy desk, the overflowing thing. The danger is we feel we can do any amount of stuff. If only we could organize our time and work harder or work smarter or manage ourselves more efficiently. And yes, I'm absolutely in favor of using our time well and wisely. But part of doing that is to acknowledge our limitations. I'm sure that everybody here knows the one word that is usually how people answer any kind of question along, and you know, like, oh, how are you doing? How's your week been? 9 times out of 10, and nearly 10 out of 10 comes the answer, busy. Sometimes you get a two-word answer. And if it's the repeatable version, it comes out as too busy. I wonder what you make of this. Is it good that our standard description of our life and our work is busy? Are we simply at the mercy of our situation and the demands that they put on us? Do we use the technology, or does the technology use us? Email, mobile phone, PDA, BlackBerry. I heard somebody describe it as CrackBerry because they were so addicted to getting all their emails instantly. That very second it had to pop up. They couldn't wait until they got back to the office. Does the technology use us, or do we use the technologies? There seems to be a life we're constantly trying to catch up with ourselves and never quite getting there. I remember one day I was traveling on a train in the UK, and I was supposed to be in the quiet compartment, as it's called, where people don't use their mobile phones and the like. Of course, everybody was talking on their mobile phone. And I remember hearing, and this is actually what they said, I remember hearing someone saying, thanks for paging me about the voicemail you left on my answer phone about the email that I hadn't replied to. Paging me about the voicemail you left on my answer phone about the email that I hadn't replied to. But it is this sense that we want the answer now, or yesterday, or whenever. Do we use the technology, or does the technology use us? I wonder about Jesus. If we had asked him, in all the pressures, and all the things he faced, and all that he did, asked him, how are you doing? I wonder if he would have replied using the B word, or whether he'd have found a different answer living in the Father's pace. I wonder if they'd been around in his day, if Jesus would have gone for the mobile phone, the PDA, or the BlackBerry. I wonder. A friend of mine is convinced he'd have been an Apple person, so would have gone for an iPhone. But there is no biblical support for that whatsoever. God designs us that we need to live life at a pace, not responding to every single thing instantly. We need to have a measured pace. Jesus spent time in the back of the boat asleep. Yes, he rose a great while before dawn, but he was praying and had gone off to a quiet place. If he needed that, how much more do we need that? God has designed us so we need to take time to rest. Among everything else we do, it is simply how he has made human beings. If we do not take time to rest, well, we are disagreeing with God about how he has made us. Now, I've learned that lesson the hard way. Members of my family still bear the scars. I discovered the hard way that I actually get more done and I am an infinitely better person to live with if I work 6 days of the week rather than seven. A worrying smile has just played across my wife's face at that point. Do not ask her what happens if I don't pace my life right, because I've discovered that not only do I become less efficient as I work and get less done, I make sure that everybody around me is not having a good time. And as I say, I have learned that lesson the hard way. I've looked at the edge, or gone to the edge and looked over and said, I really don't want to go there. So I've had to find ways of working a different kind of pace. God has designed human life to need space for Sabbath, space for rest, laughter, worship, companionship. That is how God has built us and made us. There needs to be at least one significant point in our week. We can call it a Sabbath if we want, where we savor life. We actually take time to, was it admire the roses or smell the coffee? We take the time just to enjoy life for the living of it, not for what we are doing. And it's a challenge. A friend of mine, I always remember, never forgotten saying, he said, I find it hard enough working on the 6 days that God blesses, let alone trying to work on the one that he doesn't. And that's always kind of stayed with me. The little phrase that Jesus used in our reading today, in his teaching there, where Jesus says, look at the birds and the flowers. The word translated there literally means to consider, to take some time to look. It's not a quick glance as we go flying past. It's actually saying, actually think about it. Stop, think, take the time over it. And most of the time, most of us are kind of speeding past. We don't even notice things in the blur of life as we rush from one thing to the next. As a friend of mine said, he seems to spend his day leaving one meeting early so he can arrive at the next meeting late, and struggling to keep control of his life. We are not God. We cannot do everything. At times we have to say, sorry, no. You may have come across the concept of a to-do list. A to-do list. Something that you write down today, or probably keyboard it these days, but I'm an old-fashioned person. I write it down, to do, and I write it down. And if you're really lucky, it doesn't get too long and out of hand. But a friend of mine invented the concept of the to-don't list. He had his to-do list, and then he decided to have a to-don't list. He was going to write down the things that today he wasn't going to do. You know, the things that maybe he should do or could do, but as he looked at his day, he thought, it's not going to happen. So instead of trying to squeeze everything onto my to-do list and just getting to the end of the day weary and frazzled and annoyed, he said, okay, I'm going to shift those to my to-don't list. I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. And for him, that was about acknowledging that he wasn't God. That, yeah, he accepted time as a gift from God, but he wasn't God, and there was something he just wouldn't get round to doing. He'd be lying to himself. No point putting him on the to-do list. Put him on the to-don't list and live with the consequences and know what's going to happen. This is not going to happen. Get on with it. All too often that we feel we can't even, we just can't even get to the start of the to-do list, let alone because yesterday's list is still there. As an act of faith, we accept that today we will do what we can and there'll be stuff we're just going to have to leave to God. I once heard a bishop talking about how he chose the clergy, the pastors, to work in his churches. And he said in the interview, he asked two questions. How do you rest? And how do you pray? And he asked them in that order, because he knew depending on how the person answered the first question, how do you rest, he would know the answer to the second question about how he prayed. Because if they didn't rest well, he knew they wouldn't pray well. Whatever they said, if they couldn't make space in their life to rest, bitter experience had shown him they wouldn't make space in their life to pray seriously. And I think that's true. And I'm convinced it's true for all of us, not just for pastors and clergy. Receive time as a gift from God, But then acknowledge that we are not God and we can only do 24 hours worth of stuff. Well, less than that, because hopefully we're going to sleep and eat and attend to personal hygiene and other essential matters in those 24 hours. We will do what we can do. That's how God has made us. And that doing has to include rest, Sabbath, coming away from things. Receive time as a gift from God. Acknowledge we're not God. And thirdly, come to terms with the seasons that will inevitably come to us in life. In our life, there are going to be different kind of things that will come our way. Maybe the most famous teaching in the Bible about time is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm sure you've read it. I'm sure you've heard it sung. There are musical versions of it. Let me just read some of it to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And those pairs of opposites go on. A time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love and hate, for war and peace. And at the end, it talks about God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of humanity. That's something of the contradiction of time as we experience it. We find it as one thing after another, and the different seasons have come to us in life, and yet God has set eternity in our hearts. There is that longing that the goodbye would not be permanent, that there would be possibilities beyond the limits of time, and God has set that eternity in our hearts, and it speaks about living another way. That description of a time for this, a time for that, could just be a cynic saying life is pointless. It's one darned thing after another, and there's nothing I can do about it. Or it could be the voice of faith that says, Lord, I can't fully understand all that's going on in my life, the different seasons of my life, of joy and sadness, of rejoicing and mourning. Sometimes things are so wonderful, I wish they could go on forever. And at other times, they are so terrible that I wish they would stop right now, but they don't. But I trust you that like the day of my birth and the day of my death, you know the right time for every season of my life. Perhaps for someone here today struggling with a painful season of life, that's a word of encouragement, because it doesn't last forever. In this life, different seasons come. Well, the final thing I have to say today about our time and appreciating God's gift of it and managing it in a generous way so we live under God's blessing and we show something of the kingdom is to remember that we spell love T-I-M-E. That's how we spell it. Simple as that. That, as I said, the most precious gift that we give to someone is the gift of our time. Don't be deceived by the talk about quality time. There is no such, but quality time is no more than any other kind of time. And the statistics that show how little time husbands and wives actually spend talking, or children and parents, it's minutes a week rather than a day, if the statistics are to be believed. Don't delude yourself, you can get away with little time by making it quality time. It's time, and love is spelt that way. In the United States, Hallmark cards genuinely have produced a card with on the inside it says, sorry, I'm not seeing more of you. They produce versions for wife, husband, children, and even dentist. So there you go. Maybe not with a dentist, but the others I can understand. To give time to others is the deepest gift and sacrifice that we make. But if we are people who love, there is no other way to live life. If we love, we give ourselves, our time to others. I heard it once but very memorably with this phrase, busyness rapes relationships. And it is true that actually if we're constantly rushing to the next thing, the next person, it damages what we're doing. I had a colleague who, whenever he was talking to me, I think anybody else, he'd always be looking over your shoulder for the next person or the next thing that was so important. And I think to have that gift of someone actually really giving you their time to you, their attention to you, is the biggest gift you can give. And to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our church family, giving time is how we show that we love them. If we love people, there is no substitute for our time. We're going to love God and His church. Well, we'll give time, whether it's through being here at worship on a Sunday, which is great, time to serve in the life of the church, or to grow in fellowship at other points with fellow Christians. All this is not to make our lives busier, the last thing that you want, but it's actually to, because we love God and our brothers and sisters, so we'll give that precious gift of time. I do want to pay tribute at this point to those who, so many people in this church, who give out of love time to serve God and their brothers and sisters through this church. From the setup team, to the worship leaders, to our children's work, all sorts of things. You always miss people out if you try and do this. I'm not going to try and do an exhaustive list. But just to give thanks to God, and obviously encourage more and more people to do so, so that one or two people are not overburdened, but the more of us who are able to give something of this precious gift, so the load is shared. So as you think about your time, which is your life, I'd hope every one of us would review what we are doing with God regularly. So let me take time out in our praying and ask God to show us the things that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing, that need to go from the to-do to the to-don't list, and the things that we're not doing that we should be doing, whether with family, friends, work, at home, or in the fellowship of this church. I would pray that as God leads us, so we'll be generous with that precious gift of time, the sense that it does count for eternity. Well, time is the big challenge. And as I conclude, I can hear my friend saying those words to me after the seminar, "Burn the handout and kill the speaker." I'm aware how unhelpful being talked to about your life can be. I'm aware how hard the challenge is, but I believe it is a challenge that God would have us take under His guidance, that we acknowledge, firstly, that time is a gift from Him. We are not God, so we accept our limitations. We realize that God directs the seasons of our life, joy and sadness, laughter and mourning. And finally, we remember that we spell love time. And I hope that in your life, you're prepared to be generous with this most precious gift that God gives you as He directs you.